The gospel began to spread throughout the whole Anglo-Saxon world after the Reformation, and that cause was at the closing of the seven times of punishment. After the Great Reformation, you have the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Scotland, Ireland, in Great Britain, in Germany, France, Scandinavia. You have great revivals coming. Now, this is what Isaiah and Hosea, both of them, prophesied. What's happening? Well, God is molding these people into another vessel. He's taking these same kingdom people, the Isaac sons, the Israel people. He has made, and thank God this covenant was made way back here in the time of Jeremiah, and that's about 600 years before Christ. But God said, after those days, after you have served your time of punishment, after those days, then I'm going to take you in hand again. And I'm going to put you on the wheel. I'm going to mold you. Now, what's he doing? Well, he's doing that. He has already molded these people into the nations of Christendom. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying a nation of Christians. Actually, there are very few born-again people among the Anglo-Saxon people, comparatively speaking. But we are molded into the kingdom people. Now, let's be consistent, and let's be thoughtful, because when God said he molded the Israel people in Exodus 19, God didn't say, and God didn't expect, that they'd all be born again believers. He wasn't molding a church. He was molding his kingdom people. And so here again, as he molds it into another vessel, he molds it into the nation of Christendom. And out of the nations of Christendom has come this great new order of the ages. What's God doing? Well, God is molding this great kingdom nation into another vessel. Now, certainly, we're not molded completely. Certainly, we're not polished off. And certainly, we're not the vessel that we're going to be as we move into the kingdom. And as we have the great kingdom revival and the cleansing and the purging of the kingdom that's coming. But I want you to note, this is the new covenant. You say, preacher, where does personal salvation, where does the church come in? Well, thank God, Christ on Calvary provided for personal salvation. He provided salvation for the church. He provided for the body of Christ, which is a much higher order than the kingdom. But we read in the scriptures repeatedly, both the old and the new scriptures, that Christ came to redeem Israel. Now, what does that mean? To restore them, to remold them, and make them into another vessel. Now, can you imagine, and nobody can, what this old world will be when God actually takes these people in hand? And let me read what he's going to do. We read, but this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, my friend, this is with the Israel people. The church is another body. All sorts of people are in the church. Anyone that accepts Christ as his personal Savior becomes a member of the body of Christ, and that's a higher order than the kingdom. Now, this kingdom, people, the covenant is with them. We read, and they shall teach no more every man his brother and every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, can you see what a tremendous thing this new covenant is? Now, certainly, down through the church age, the ministry and the calling of the church has been to do this very thing that'll not be necessary in the kingdom. During the church age, the church has been called to witness, to evangelize, and to tell every neighbor, and to tell the brother, know the Lord. But when this new covenant is fully realized, and when this new covenant is brought into fruition, bless your heart, it says that they shall no more teach every man his brother and every man his neighbor. Now, what's that? That's the kingdom of God on earth. And that's what we're moving up to. Now, I realize, and I trust you do, that this is going to require the greatest, the most powerful moving of the Holy Ghost in all human history. And this is what we are coming up to. In order to have this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our nation, God is dealing with the nation, just as God dealt with you before he could bring you to repentance and to personal salvation. And what was that? He brought you to the end of yourself. And he brought you in a position where there was nothing left for you to do but to turn to God in repentance and prayer. Now this is what God is doing to this nation. And some people see only the power of Satan, the power of the communists, and the power of these evil forces. Well, let's see the power of God. Let's believe the new covenant. As far back as I can remember, Christian people have been praying for revival. We all want revival. We are all more or less familiar with what revivals have done in the past. What great outpourings of the Holy Spirit there have been in Europe and in our own nation. And what transformation, reformation, cleansing came to the nation because of revival. I like to call your attention to a revival in the old scriptures. The reason I do this is because I believe we have an example here. We have a pattern of the revival that's coming to America. And as you consider this with me, I believe you can see that the hand of God is on this nation bringing this revival about. Now, this revival is a kingdom revival. And that's what I believe we're going to have. I don't know that we're going to have any great church revival. It seems to me, since the church age is closing, the kingdom age is opening, that the revival we're going to have now that's coming will be a kingdom revival. And a kingdom revival is quite different, in fact, very different from a church revival. During the church age, we have had, of course, church revivals. And it's about the only real revivals that we have had, have been what is known as church revivals. When the Holy Spirit moved upon the people in a community or in a nation, and multitudes were converted and saved and turned to the Lord. But a kingdom revival is quite something else. And as I stated, since we're coming up to the kingdom age, I expect we'll have a kingdom revival. Now, the example and the pattern that I'd like to call your attention to is found in 2 Chronicles, the 15th chapter. This was a kingdom revival. And I want you to note what brought it about and what preceded the revival. And what made the people turn to God and cause God to give them a revival. We'll begin reading with the first verse of the 15th chapter of 2 Chronicles. And the Spirit of God. Now note this. The Spirit of God. Not just the law of God. Now we must have the law of God for the nation. But the nation must have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God alone can bring revival. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. He was a preacher. We would call him preacher today, a priest, a prophet, at that time. and he went out to meet Asa. Asa was the king. Asa was the president of the nation, the chief executive. And this preacher, this man of God, under the anointing of the Spirit of God, went to speak to the king, the president. And this is what he said. Hear ye me, Asa, all Judah and Benjamin. This was addressed to the entire nation. Not just to the congregation, not just to a few believers. Then he said, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. That simply means if you'll turn to the Word of God, God will bless you. You'll find God, you'll find his will, you'll find his blessing and his favor if you turn to his Word. But if ye forsake him, that is, if you turn away from God, that simply means turning away from the Word of God. The only way a people can turn to God is to turn to the Word of God. You can't turn to God physically. God is in the heavens. God is spirit. The only way you can turn to God is to turn to the Word of God. The only way an individual can turn to God is to turn to the Word of God for what the individuals, God says to the individual. The only way a nation can turn to God is to turn to the Word of God pertaining to the nation. So this is what this preacher said to the nation. Now, verse 3. Here you have the condition that prevailed at this time. And I want you to note how similar it was to what we are in today. Now, for a long season, Israel, that's our forefathers, the Anglo-Saxons, hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. That one verse speaks volumes. In that one verse, you have the three things that are actually the source of all of our trouble as a nation today. Let's take the first one. Without the true God. Do you realize that from the time of President Cleveland, this nation has not officially recognized the true and the living God? No president has in any official proclamation mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ. God has been mentioned, deity has been referred to, and there have been expressions referring to a God or some God, but that's not Christian, that's not scriptural. Let me call your attention to three things that Christ said about himself in the Gospel of John. What I'm trying to show you now is that we cannot approach God as a people, we cannot worship God, and our president and our civil head who represents us as the head of the nation cannot approach God and ask for God's mercy and favor apart from the blood of Calvary. Christ said this on one occasion, I and my Father are one. And then on another occasion he said, no man cometh unto the Father, but by me. And then also in the Gospel of John, the Christ said, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. In regards to this particular doctrine, let me read what I find over in the Epistle of John, the first Epistle of John, and I read from chapter 2, verse 22. John wrote this, quote, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? What I'm trying to show from the scripture is this idea and this practice that we've had now for many years of approaching God as a people, that is our civil head, approaching God and referring to God, trying to reach God or have God's favor, apart from Jesus Christ. This, my friend, is antichrist. This is blasphemy. This is a defiance of God. This is to challenge God. Let me read it for you. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Then we read, he is antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Now listen to the next verse. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So, as I've stated, and as every Christian knows, no person can approach God, whether he approaches God as an individual or he approaches God as the head of a nation, apart from believing in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizing the blood of Calvary as the one and only atonement for sin. So, as a nation, we have been without the true God for many years now. Now, that isn't saying that there aren't many fine Christian people and that there are not many fine Christian clergymen. I'm talking now about the nation, and I'm talking about our civil heads. Roosevelt was asked to do as Cleveland had done and mention the Lord Jesus Christ. Teddy Roosevelt refused. And ever since that time, we've had nothing but trouble, and they get worse all the time. And the reason is, we have defied, we have challenged, we have accepted the spirit of the Antichrist. In this matter, imagining that we can approach God and worship God and talk about being a godly people without the blood of Calvary. Now, the second thing in this verse is one of the curses of our day also. We read, without a teaching priest. Now, if you know anything about the conditions of the churches, say 40 or 30 years ago, or even 20 years ago, you realize that tremendous changes have come over the churches of our nation. I remember as a boy that preachers would preach the word. They'd expound the word. That's not true today. We're in the 15th chapter of 2 Chronicles, and we're trying to set forth a pattern and an example of the kingdom revival that we believe is coming to the United States of America. We've gone down through this chapter, down through verse 8. Let me just again call your attention to something in verse 5 and 6. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. That's just like our day. It reminds us of our day. Next verse. A nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Now, what was God doing? Well, he was doing the same thing back there that he's doing now in our nation. He's vexing us with all sorts of adversity. We have no peace. We have no peace within the nation. We have no peace with other nations. Great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and that's our day. Now, follow with me, and I'll show you what happened and what took place and how it came to pass. We have now, in verse 8, we have a prophet, a preacher, coming upon the scene. This situation that had developed throughout the nation, the hopeless and desperate condition, finally, it caused the people to turn and inquire, and this is what's going to happen in the United States of America, too. Finally, they had enough. Finally, they despaired. Finally, there was nothing but violence and confusion and chaos and vexation. So, at long last, they said, well, let's see what the Word of God has to say. So, they turned to the Word of God, and there was a man setting forth the Word of God. And we read that when Asa, the president of the nation, the king, but actually the president, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy or the preaching of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. Now that's what happens when people hear the word of God, when they hear the counsel, the provision, the prophecies, and the promises of the Bible. Then men take courage, and they get wisdom, they get understanding, They get good common sense. And this is what happened. The president took courage, and he put away some of the abominable idols. The abominable idols out of the land of Judah. Now, we're not going into that. These idols, we could spend many broadcasts on identifying the abominable things in our nation. But they'll be taken care of. The important thing is to get the Word of God to the people, the Word of God to men in places of responsibility and authority, and show them the answer in the Bible. We read, next thing they did, and renewed the altar of the Lord. Now, that's where you begin. You begin by renewing the altar. You begin by establishing your private devotion. You must have that daily. And then you establish a family altar, family worship. And then you worship in your church. And if we'd have the Bible in our homes and in our churches, the Bible would never have been taken out of our schools. And there's effort to put the Bible back in the school. It's fine. But I think the way to do this and the place to begin is to get the Bible back in our churches. Get the preachers to preach the Bible and get the people to read and study the Bible. And if we would, the Bible would automatically go back into the school. So they renewed the altar. And that means the Word of God and prayer. Now, verse 9, here you have the beginning of the revival. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, the strangers with them, out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord is God, his God was with him. Now, that's what's going to happen. This nation is going to turn to God. Our leaders are going to be compelled to turn to God. And when they turn to God, the people will arise. The people will move. The people will turn. And there'll be a tremendous uniting in the nation. The gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God doesn't divide the people. It unites the people and brings the blessing of God upon the people. Now, verse 10, the revival goes on now, and this is going to be something tremendous when it comes to America, and it's coming. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of spoils which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. But what in the world would they do that for? Why would the president, why would the head of the nation make a blood sacrifice like this? 700 sheep and 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. Now, if you're familiar with the old scriptures, if you're familiar with the doctrine of blood atonement for the kingdom, if you know that God made a special blood covenant with the Isaac sons, the Anglo-Saxons, you'll understand this. And this is would be the proper thing to do. This is what he did. He invoked the special blood covenant that God made with our forefathers, and incidentally, it was this blood covenant that brought them out of the Egyptian bondage. And this blood covenant gave them victory over their enemies all down through the history of the old scriptures whenever they invoked this special blood covenant. Now, verse 12, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers. What'd they do that for? Because God made a special blood covenant with their fathers. God made a special blood covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses established this. Moses made it a law and a statute that God had made the special blood covenant with the Isaac sons. And incidentally, this was made hundreds of years before there were any Jewish people. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Now, here's the revival that's coming. That whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. Now, what's that? My friend, that's a kingdom revival. And there are many of them in the old scriptures. Now, you say, well, preacher, that isn't a revival. Yes, it is a revival. It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon several administrators. And when that happens, they administer the law of God. This, my friend, is kingdom revival. And this is what's coming to America. That whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah, now don't mistake this for Jewry. The Jewish religion is one thing. The people of the nation of Judah, that's something else altogether. This was one of the Anglo-Saxon nations of today. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with one heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. A kingdom revival must come. It will come, because you could never have the kingdom of God on earth without a great kingdom revival. Now, this is not an isolated passage teaching this particular doctrine. This doctrine is set forth repeatedly in the Lord's kingdom parables. It's set forth in the preaching of Peter in the book of Acts, and it's set forth by the Apostle Paul. A church revival is one thing. A kingdom revival is quite something else. And that's what we're coming up to. Certainly, I'd be happy to have a great church revival. We haven't had a great church revival in our generation. And I think the next revival is going to be a kingdom revival. We've had many religious rallies and a lot of activities, and that's fine. We thank God for every good program, every good effort, and all the evangelism and all the preaching that we have. But we have not actually had a real Holy Ghost revival in our generation. And I believe the one that's coming is going to be a kingdom revival. In recent broadcasts, we've tried to call your attention to some of the kingdom revivals recorded in Bible history. Our purpose in doing this has been to give an example, a pattern, and an illustration from Bible history of what we find in Bible prophecy is going to take place here in the United States of America. It inspires people to believe, and it helps people to believe that which is prophesied if they can read that it's been fulfilled also in the past. And what God has prophesied to do in our nation, he has done in other nations. That is, turn whole nations to the Word of God for the nation. Now, that's what's in the making here. Today we turn to the book of Ezra, and I want to show you here from this book how that God used one man to bring a great kingdom revival, not a church revival. We thank God for the church revivals of the past, and we thank God for the church age, the age of grace, and we have nothing to do with the fact that the church age is closing. That's what God is doing. And we must try to keep abreast and to keep in tune and in step with what the Almighty is doing. And the only way you can do that is to search the Scriptures. Read Bible history, read Bible prophecy, and seek to find the will and the purpose of God in what is taking place today. Now, there are two extreme teachings on this, and of course, I'm aware of what these teachings are. But my conviction and my belief is that we're coming up to a great kingdom revival, the greatest that any nation has ever had. And that will be the cleansing of this nation, preparing it for the kingdom age. I read from the 7th chapter of Ezra. There's a great deal in this book that, of course, we'll have to bypass, because I just want to show you one thing. The revival, the kingdom revival that came because of this one man. I read this about Ezra in verse 6 of chapter 7. this Ezra went up from Babylon. And that's one of the first things that the preachers of this nation must do. And some are doing that. And we're going to be compelled to get away from the Babylonian teachings and ideas and traditions that have bound us and confused us and closed the Bible to us as clergymen. We must get into the Word of God. So Ezra went up from Babylon. Babylon means confusion. And there's confusion today in education and religion and everywhere. And the reason is the Babylonian systems are crumbling. We read he went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. Now this man Ezra had set himself to study the old scriptures, the national message of the Bible. And he made himself thoroughly familiar with God's word, God's law, God's counsel, God's will for the nation. Not so much the church. The Levites and the priests took care of that. But here was a man by the name of Ezra who stepped out of the confusion and the chaos and the contradictions of that day, and he turned himself and studied to the study of the Word of God. And we read that according to the hand of his God that was upon him, God blessed him, God opened the Word to him, and God's favor was upon him. Verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart, or his mind, to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, the one thing that this man, Ezra, determined to do and was called to do, and the one thing he did was, to, as I read here, he prepared his heart or his mind to seek the law of the Lord. This man was saved. He had salvation. He had the assurance. He knew he was a child of God. He had the Spirit of God. But he saw the nation in this terrible confusion and this terrible hopeless condition. And as he saw this, he took himself in hand and he determined that he was going to study the laws of God for the nation as given in the old scriptures. Now, the word got around, and it got around to a certain king, Artaxerxes, the king. Let me read 21 what he said. The word got around in regards to this man that was familiar with the law of God. He had undoubtedly done some teaching and some preaching, and word got around among the people that this man seemed to have light and understanding, and he wasn't bringing confusion and chaos and contradictions as other people were bringing. Now, Artaxerxes did this, and I, Artaxerxes, the king, do make a decree to all the treasures which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. God developed the circumstances. God applied the pressure. God brought the frustration. God brought the failure, just as he's doing in our nation today. God brought that about for one reason, so that his word might be considered, so that the light and the wisdom and the understanding of God's word would stand out, shine forth, and people would lay hold on the word. Verse 23, this is further commanded by the king. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, and this is what's going to happen in this nation, this Babylonian confusion, this frustration, this chaos, and this division, and this strife that's developing throughout the nation is going to increase to such an extent that our civil leaders will have to do as this civil leader did. And he commanded that whatsoever was the law of God, he commanded that it be done diligently for the house of God. And he said, why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? he realized something that apparently our civil leaders do not realize. We find one group blaming the other. We find the Democrats blaming the Republicans. We find the conservatives blaming the liberals. Liberals blaming the conservatives. Now, this king had seen enough and heard enough. So he knew that all their difficulty was due to the fact that they were following Babylonian systems, Babylonian laws, pagan, heathen ways of doing things in the nation and for the nation. So when he realized this and he saw the only way out was the law of God, he commanded that the law of God be carried out throughout the nation. Now let me read verse 25. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. Now what is this? This is a kingdom revival. That's what it is. And this is what's coming to America. This Babylonian these Babylonian systems that are crumbling are going to be such a frustration, such a headache, and such a heartache to people in authority that they'll realize, they'll have to realize, that the only way out is the law of God, the counsel, the wisdom, and the will of God. And he made a further decree. He said, now the people that are going to rule in my administration are going to be people that know the laws of thy God. This was not a church revival. This was a kingdom revival. And he said, furthermore, I want teachers that will teach throughout the nation these laws relative to money, relative to industry, relative to labor, relative to race relationship, relative to education. I want teachers that will teach the law of God relative to these problems in the nation. Now, verse 26. You'll see how thoroughgoing this revival was. And this is what's coming to America, and that's why I call your attention to it. He stated further, whosoever will not do the law of thy God. Can you imagine anything like that coming to America? Well, it is. Whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of a king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. Now, don't take this as a threat from a preacher. All I'm doing, I'm just showing you some of the revivals of the past, kingdom revivals of the past, in order that you might have faith, hope, comfort, and understanding, and realize this, is in the making, and this is what is coming to the United States of America. In this broadcast, I'd like to show you from the scripture how a nation turns to God. We've been talking about kingdom revivals in our past broadcast. We've tried to show you from the scripture the patterns and the examples that we find in the scripture of kingdom revivals, the kind that we believe is coming to the United States of America. Now, today, I want to call your attention to what we find over in 2 Chronicles, first the 17th chapter, and then the 19th, if we have time. Here we have a kingdom revival. Here we have a national revival. Now, this is what America must have. This is what we're going to have in the providence and the purpose of God. It's been decreed. We're going to have the greatest kingdom national revival of all human history right here in this great North American wilderness. I want to read from verse 3. I'll skip around in this chapter and just hit the high spots because you can read it and fill in for yourself. 2 Chronicles 17:3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. That speaks volumes if you're familiar with Bible history. Because David was the great civil administrator, the greatest that the Anglo-Saxon people, the Isaac sons, ever had. And his greatness was due to just one thing. He administered the national laws of the Bible as the laws for the nation. And that made him what he was. Now, Jehoshaphat, reigning many years later, he was familiar with the history. He read the records, and he knew about the administration of David and all these other presidents that had gone before him, because that's what these men were. They were not kings in the sense they were dictators. They were called kings, but a king in Bible language, Bible time, was simply a man that administered, as the chief executive, the laws of God for the nation, the national laws of the Bible. The priests and the Levites took care of the church and the church ritual and the ordinance and the worship in the temple and the tabernacle. But the king and his princes and his rulers, if they had a good administration, they administered, enforced the laws of God for the nation. Now, Jehoshaphat did that, and the Lord blessed and prospered his administration. He had a good administration. Verse 5 tells us, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. There was peace and quietness, tranquility, people were happy, and the chief ruler was appreciated and loved and honored, and everything went well in the nation. The Lord established it and prospered and blessed. Now, I want you to note some of the things that this man did, this president did. You note what we find in verse 7. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes. Now, keep that in mind, and I'll read from verse 8. And with them he sent Levites. And where did he send them? What did he tell them to do? Now, first of all, in verse 7, he sent officials of the government, princes. These are men that were responsible for civil affairs. He sent them, but then he also sent clergymen, because he sent with them Levites. Now, verse 9 tells us where he sent them and what he had them do. Let me read verse 9. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught the people. What's that? Preaching, teaching, explaining, and setting forth the gospel of the kingdom, the national message of the Bible. Now, these civil administrators didn't go out and take over the ministry of the clergy, but they went out with the clergy, and together they taught the people the national laws of the Bible. God's laws relative to social problems. God's laws relative to industry, relative to labor and management. And God has laws, tremendous laws, governing money and economics. They taught these laws that money should go into circulation interest-free and debt-free at its source. Now, this was taught to the people by the clergy and by men from the government. And they taught the people God's law relative to race relationship. They taught the people the laws of God relative what should be done to criminals, what should be done to murderers, what should be done to people that set other people's property on fire. What should be done? The law of God is very plain on this and goes into great detail. All of these laws were taught to the people. The people knew their rights. And what's more, the people knew their responsibility too. And the people knew what the law of God would do to them if they did some of the things that people are doing in our nation today. Now, we're never going to get out of this thing that we're in until we do as Jehoshaphat did. And they also taught the people God's law relative to their relationship with other nations. The law of God makes it very plain that the Isaac sons were to make no league with any heathen nation. And if we'd known God's national law for us as a nation relative to world communism would never have flourished. In fact, it would have been blotted off the face of the earth about 50 years ago. It would have fallen and passed away of its own weight. Now, this is what we need today. This is what Jehoshaphat did. And as a result of this, we read in the next verse, verse 10, the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands. Now note what follows. So that they made no war against Jehoshaphat.